as they should. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of taking responsibility for our actions. And as I've said, of course, you brethren are doing that, but the many are not. And when we think about this taking responsibility for our action, this is a strange thing in today's world. This is one thing that people just aren't doing. They're not taking responsibility for their actions. But we have some scriptures. Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." So we have self-will. We have the ability to choose. And the fact that many are not willing to take responsibility puts a bad thing upon others who they blame, because most time when they don't take responsibility, they blame someone else for that. So we're looking at the idea that there are few willing to take this responsibility. We see that every day in some way or another, whether it's in the news about a workplace, whether it's some tragedy that took place and things happen and somebody says, oops, but nobody takes responsibility for it. And this has been somewhat so of a national level on different occasions when some national agency will do something that pollutes the water or causes people to lose their homes, and nobody ever is held accountable for that. We see this go on and on and on, and the smoker says, well, I can't quit. I've tried, but I just can't quit. And what they're saying is, a friend of mine, Carl Allen, has preached here in a meeting. When he was at Mount Pleasant, he took a cigarette to the pool with him. He talked about how strong that was, because back then, some of the brethren after class would go out and smoke outside. And he was opposed to that, so he said, look how strong this little cigarette is, and he began to crush it. And he said, see, it's not strong at all. You need to be stronger. So not everybody liked that. They didn't take the responsibility for it. But some smokers say, well, I just can't quit. Yes, you can. Yes, you can if you really want to. Then, of course, the gambler says, well, you know, I can't help myself. I'm just addicted to gambling. And I had a brother-in-law that was that way, but he passed away. He would bet on anything. He just liked the idea of gambling, and he said he was addicted to it. But you see how many people have been hurt over that. A long time ago, I just remembered, out in West Texas, there was a ranch called Four Sixes. And there was a group of people gambling, and the owner of that property bet his ranch and lost it to somebody who beat him with Four Sixes. So he lost his entire ranch, and they renamed it the Four Sixes. And it sort of went down in history as something that most people came to hear about when they passed through West Texas. And that man certainly regretted it later. But then the adulterer says, well, you know, my wife just wasn't the kind of woman that I needed, and I was sort of driven to it. And it was just available. People go to the workplace, and we've been hearing a lot about, have you heard about the Me Too operation going on, about how many women in the workplace have been molested? And finally they're beginning to come forward and make accusations, and the sentiment now is that some of these people are going to have to pay the price. They lose their money, they lose their reputation, and they said, well, you know, I just couldn't help myself, it was available. Then the homosexual has the nerve to say, well, I was born that way. And science has disproved that. We recognize, for example, I think if I began to drink, I would be an alcoholic, because I've got that in my family so deep. I don't want to find out, because I'm not going to drink. But if I began to drink, I probably would become an alcoholic, and I would say, well, you know, that's just something I can't control. But I'm not born that way, and neither is a homosexual or a lesbian. They're not born that way. And while there may be tendencies, like in myself, I'm never going to find out, but if I began to drink, I have a tendency toward alcoholism. But I'm not going to do that, because I've seen the damage that it can do. So a homosexual said, I was born that way, but there are other factors at work, and science has disproved that. You're born a man or a woman. Now, there may be tendencies toward feminism in some people, but again, you can control that. then that's one of the things that we have an ability to do. And then, of course, the murderer says, well, I was just temporarily insane. I had road rage, and I got out and shot that man because he was to blame. And that's what they began to say, you know, I'm just temporarily insane, and that's a defense in many murder trials, that people say, I just temporarily lost control, I was out of my mind, but they remembered how to pull the trigger. So people use these kind of excuses, and offenders are no longer sinful or criminal needing punishment, but they need therapy. And so many times you find people, there's been a lot in the news about a woman and her son in Tarrant County. And he was driving drunk and killed a few people. I don't remember exactly how many. But the idea was that he had been so wealthy and so rich that he wasn't accountable for thinking about other people. And that was a defense at court. And for a period of time, he sort of got away with it. Now his mother has been put in jail because she's breaking her parole by drinking more than she should. It's just a way of life now that people say, it's not my fault. I can't help myself. And so we're looking at this, and we in the church have not been unaffected. Whatever the world does has a danger of creeping into the thinking of brethren, because we see the news, we see the television, we see all these things. And sometimes a need for repentance is often obscured by the notion that we can't change without that therapeutic help. Now, a disclaimer here is that I recognize there are things that need therapy. I'm not opposed to that. But it becomes the fall guy, the default system, when somebody says, well, I need therapy because I need help. I couldn't control myself. And that often helps. So let me get back to where I was going. David said, finally, I have sinned against the Lord. He finally took responsibility. Now, he thought he could get away with it. And Uriah was murdered to cover up their sin with Bathsheba. And he thought nobody knew. But the Holy Spirit told the prophet. And I can see in my mind David on the throne and all his courtiers and all the things taking place in the palace. And this prophet comes in and he's got this long bony finger. And he points at David and said, you're the man. He was openly rebuked for what he had done and paid the price for it. And David could have said, well, I can't help myself. I'm suffering for a disorder, because she was bathing on the roof. And I do believe that she bore her part of responsibility for the fact that she was openly bathing on the roof so that somebody could see her. But you know, it's here, she didn't have to bathe on the roof. But if she did, David didn't have to look. The Bible talks about, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. And we need to remember that today. You go to the mall, you watch television, there are all kinds of things out there that you have no business looking at. Now, you can't help sometimes what you see, but you don't have to settle in on that and enjoy looking at something that we're not supposed to look. And so you make a covenant with your eyes, and you don't look at things in the same way that people out in the world do. My brother-in-law was always a subscriber to Playgirl magazine. And we would go to visit, and he had two daughters, twins, and then one that wasn't a twin. He had three daughters. He raised those daughters, letting them look at Playboy. Well, what do you think their morals were? Because this is the new norm for people like that. That's the way they were raised. So they didn't see anything wrong with dancing, and they were involved in all of those things. And you say, well, it's just a magazine. Yes, but it has filth as its topic. And we need to avoid things like that. Jesus, in John chapter 8, saw the woman who had been taken in adultery. And he told her, go and sin no more. Now, from what the Bible reveals in the latter verses about that is that she went and told her village. No, I'm getting two things mixed up. The Lord told her, go and sin no more. He told the man, you cast the first stone. Now, under the law of Moses, that was what they should have done. See, they brought her to Jesus, testing him. What are you going to do about this? Well, it wasn't his problem. The ones who saw her in that adultery situation were the ones who brought the accusation, they should have cast the first stones. When Jesus, that understanding the law, said, you cast the first stone if you're without guilt. And they recognized of themselves that they were not guiltless. And so one by one they went away. And Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. Well, today, then, is replaced by go and join a support group. And I want to tell you, I've been noticing this. There's now a super drive on the horizon for pedophilia being legalized. There's a group that's determined that we're going to cause pedophilia to be legalized. Because now we've legalized homosexuality. We've legalized same-sex marriages. We've legalized lesbianism. And so the next thing is the babies, the children. And there's a group dedicated to turning pedophilia into a normal thing. And I think they're just being called something about underage lovers or something like that. You know, pedophilia is such a bad word. So we're going to change the name so it doesn't sound so bad. People like that ought to be shot. The government ought to take care of people like that. And I'd have to hold myself back if I saw that happening. And one of the things, by the way, that ICE, the government agency ICE, does is they capture people who are trading in child slavery. Well, more power to them. It's almost unspeakable. You think about the time before Noah. And everybody thought it was right to do what he wanted to do. Do you see a similarity in our land today? Now, I'm not a prophet, and I can't tell you what the future is going to bring, but I can tell you historically, God is offended by that. And when you talk about offending God, it's not like offending me. Because he's a righteous God, and he sees all the wickedness that's happening in the world, not just in Tarrant County. And he will judge America. If I look back enough at the prophets, one thing I believe is very true, that God raises up nations and God brings nations down. Sodom and Gomorrah is examples of that. Persia, Babylon, various countries in the past, God raised them up for a purpose and brought them down for a purpose. America thinks we're great, and in many ways we are, but we're losing our moral compass. And I think it's an offense to God. And whatever God wants to do to bring about a solution is his business. But if we think we can escape the judgment of God, we're mistaken. So we need to understand that. So when we look at these things, we are responsible for our own sins. Now, we may be influenced by others, but I can't point the finger at somebody else and say, they made me do this. They made me do this because I'm responsible. In Deuteronomy 24, under the old law, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. Then in Ezekiel 18, there's another passage in the same vein. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And that verse is well used when it comes to total depravity. Total depravity is the idea that Adam's sins were charged to every generation by natural generation after that. And when you have the birth of children, the stain of original sin continues and continues and continues down to today. Out of that has come all the denominational doctrines of faith only, once saved, always saved, because they say this totally depraved person cannot help himself. He's not accountable for what he does, and plays right into this religious idea. And this verse, if you can remember this verse, and anybody ever talks about baptizing children because of the sins of the father, and that's what they do that for, here's the passage that answers that. We don't bear Adam's sin. I'm not responsible for my father's sins. My father will stand for himself, and I will stand for myself, and that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. I am responsible for my actions. So when we look at this, we tend to blame misconduct on about four things. And Peter has quite a bit to say about this. For example, somebody says, well, this is just the way I was born. Now, Peter talked about that. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and he was aware of what some people say, and he helps us understanding. He's talking in chapter 1 about the salvation that God has handed down, and the fact that the prophets didn't understand all of that. And verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is in brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the things that are handed down from your vain manner of life. And yes, I've mentioned it a few times. I know what worldliness looks like. I've seen it in my family. And through the grace and teaching of my mother, I learned better. But you see, people can say, well, you remember the McCoy, the McCoys and the Hatfields, and how they just sort of had the idea this is a feud that my grandfather was in, my great grandfather was in, and it's somebody that I'm going to kill somebody in the Hatfield tribe. And it's a vain manner of life handed down. And Peter's talking about that when he talks, and I want to especially notice verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's the verse that we need to recognize. And that is that these vain traditions that my family has had doesn't necessarily mean that I can do the same things. And I can't blame it on those, but heredity is now one of those reasons that people use to say I couldn't help myself, I was born that way. And then the environment that is around. And look at the environment is all around us. And so many times the church reflects that environment by letting worldliness come into the church. And the Bible teaches again not to do that. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, Peter said, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. See, that's my environment. We live in a worldly world. And so we're just going to go with the flow, be like them. He said, abstain from that. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so I'm outside the environment. I don't have to be influenced by the environment. I can choose to be different. And I've had my people make fun of me about that. I told you once about my aunt who owned a bar. And I would see her at family gatherings, and she said, You never come by to see me because you're too good. And I just had to say, I'm too good to come into a bar. That's just the way it is. I don't have to apologize for not coming. I'm not going to come into the bar. And when you start down that road, then you give them approval by what they're doing. That's what they really want. That's the environment out there. They don't want to be judged by that. Then the idea of biochemistry. And Peter, I think, would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, again, verse 12 and 13, how it would explain this. beginning verse 12, to them it was revealed, talking about those prophets again, that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's your thinking ability. And your thinking controls your body. And so it's biochemistry in that sense, the way it's phrased here. That I control my emotions. I control my thinking. I control my actions. And so when things are loose around me, I gird up the loins. Now that's a description that comes out of battle. When people went into battle, they girded up their long leggings or whatever they had and were prepared to battle. And this is what God is telling us, that when it comes to being in the world, you gird up the loins of your mind. You get ready to do battle with those things because they're wrong. And then those psychological disorders. In chapter 4, Peter must have been reading the newspapers at some point with regard to us in our day. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And so people are so addicted to that in the world, when you don't do that, they think something's wrong with you. And so they look at Christians as prudes. I've heard that phrase used. And they talk about Christians not having any fun. But if you mean, in fact, one of the ladies that left the Lord, I went to talk to her one time and she said, "Tom, you just don't know how to have a good time." I said, "Well, if you're talking about a hangover, I've never had one. And I don't intend to have one." But she quit the Lord because she wanted to dance and drink. And she's still alive. It's one of the most tragic things I've ever been associated with. She was in her sleep. And somehow went without breathing for 8 to 10 minutes. And she's still alive in a nursing home. That's been at least 20 years. My wife and I have been by to see her. She doesn't know us. She doesn't have any concept of who we are. But she couldn't stand to be with a crowd. Her husband had a really nice job with Pontiac, and represented Pontiac at dinner parties and things of that nature. And she said, "We just sat there on the head table. Everybody else was drinking and having fun, and we sat there just logs. We didn't do anything. And I want to have fun." And sold her soul for that. Well, what you have then is psychological disorders where you think something is true when it's not. Folks, it's not fun to have alcohol in your life. It's not fun to have drugs in your life. It's not fun to cause marriages to disappear because of ungodly actions. And Peter talks about all those different kinds of things. So we have medicalized many misbehaviors that have little or no medical component. Don't blame it on medicine for those things. Blame it on lack of self-control. And this is a whole generation that's doing that. So when you see this, you recognize it. We think in terms of bad things happening to us, and it does. Bad things happen to good people, rather than in terms of what we do of our own volition. And so we go back to Genesis 3, where it all started and is still going on today in this world. Eve blamed her husband, Adam blamed his wife, "The woman that you gave me." And then Eve blamed Satan. And so, no, they weren't responsible, but the Lord knew they were, and kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. You know, I thought about a lot of time how beautiful that must be, and we'll never see it. It's gone. I'm sure the flood tore it all up, if nothing else. But there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And I don't want to miss that, so I've got to take responsibilities for my actions and to recognize the blame game. Somebody does something bad and they say, just don't be so judgmental. You're being judgmental. And that's a terrible thing to be in today's world. A person can be in a fifth, sixth marriage and you ask about that, but don't you judge me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I was mistreated. And so they justify that by this blame game. Don't be judgmental. A man named Franklin Jones says, be thankful for bad luck. Without it, you'd have to blame yourself. And that'd be a no-no in today's world. The idea of blaming yourself. Just blame yourself, not someone else. So the whole thing is that responsibility cannot be separated from moral agency, free moral agency. A man named Wilbanks says this is the new obscenity. And he talked about what it is. It's not a four-letter word, but an oft-repeated statement that strikes at the very core of our humanity. The four words are, I can't help myself. And that's the new obscenity. By ignoring the idea that people face temptations that can and should be resisted, it denies the very quality that separates us from the animals. Now that's a pretty deep thought. So a dog steals the meal from another dog. That's instinct in operation. We don't blame them for that. That's just being a dog. But you know, I'm not going to steal somebody else's wife. And don't say, I couldn't help myself. But that's what so many people are doing. And yet when we do that, when we say, I can't help myself, then we're saying that I'm like an animal. I'm denying the very thing that separates me from animals, free moral agency. And we need to understand that. So human beings are subjects that act. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them, and man can be creative. I think about air conditioning. When I was a child, we didn't have it. And the idea of air conditioning, somebody was inventive enough to create air conditioning. Electric lighting, I guess you go back to Benjamin Franklin and the kite as learning about electricity. But you think about sending somebody to the moon and the creativeness of man, because God who made us is creative. He planted in us the ability to be creative, but he didn't mean to be creative and making excuses, so we need to recognize that. In Psalms 8, beginning with verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. We're over all those things. So let me take responsibility for what I am. And not blame it, it's just on instinct, because man doesn't have instinct. Animals have instinct. We have a moral compass that God has given us, and we need to be able to use that. And so some behaviors do come to involve medical factors and physical compulsions, and I wanted to put that in there because that's true. I recognize that some people are insane. And I recognize that some people have killed people because they were insane. A good friend of mine in Tampa, Florida, was going to go to a funeral with Brother Jimmy Tootin. Brother Tootin pulled up in the yard to pick him up to take him to the funeral, and the man next door, who was insane, came out and shot this man in the head and killed him. And he was insane. So I want to temper what I'm saying with the realization that there's some things in life that require medicine and medical help and things about these. But sometimes those situations would not arise if I had handled myself in earlier times, like drug addiction. A lot of people commit crimes under drug addiction. And they say, I can't help myself, I need therapy. Well, drug addiction does need therapy after a period of time. But when you started it, you made a choice. You decided, I'm going to take drugs. Or somebody led you into that. And that then, the drug addiction, is because somebody agreed, I'm going to go down that road. Again, suicide. And I'm sympathetic to those who kill themselves. I don't know all the situations. But sometimes people do that. Well, just recently in the news, a doctor that had been taking care of President Bush, the elder Bush, was shot riding his bicycle to work. And the man who shot him was a man who had a grudge on him for 20 years. He believed that that doctor had killed his mother. He waited 20 years and found the opportunity to do that. When the people came after him, when the police came after him, he committed suicide. Now, that's a result of his thinking and acting. Had he cleared all that out, he never would have done that. So what I'm saying is sometimes when these bad, bad things happen, they happen because of things that we started previously that come to fruit during those period of times. Now it is smoking. I've seen on television a number of times an ad. This terrible, terrible looking woman who's had her jaw removed, who can barely speak through some kind of a device. And she understands that I'm the way I am because I smoked all those years. Another woman says, I smoked for many years, and you need to realize that sometimes your freedom to smoke is limited by the length of your oxygen cord. And so she can't go from room to room because she's hooked up to oxygen. Where did it start? She started smoking. And so these things happen because of that. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. My, that's a mighty scripture. Don't plan what I'm going to do tomorrow that's wrong. Don't plan to do tomorrow something that you know is sinful. Don't make provision for that. Because sin has consequences. And these people who have been addicts, committed suicide, and the terrible results of smoking would prove that. And so, to say that a person has a unique package of pressures does not absolve him of personal responsibility. And one of the ads about smoking was this woman said, I had so much pressure at work, I thought it would help me to smoke. And so these pressures sometimes make you give in to things that is an excuse within itself. I have so much pressure, I've got to have some wine at night to settle me down. I've got so much pressure, I've got to take these pills. And so we get addicted to opioids because we have so much pressure in our lives. And we all have pressures, don't we? Yeah, school starts tomorrow. Yeah, that's a pressure within itself. And so Jesus had his own pressures. And Luke chapter 4 talks about the fact the Holy Spirit led him out into the desert where the devil tempted him, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And what I understand, the reason why he did that, he wanted to appear before the devil in a weakened condition to show that even in a weakened condition, he could overcome the pressures and remain sinless. And that's a lesson in itself. Now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are used by the devil on Jesus. And that's the same thing. 1 John chapter 2 says that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those are the pressures that the devil can bring on you. But we learn then to deal with those things and understand how to overcome them. Anyone can do right when all the factors are favorable. But Christ has called us to a higher standard. It's easy to be a Christian here, isn't it? We sing, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper. We're among people of like precious faith. And it's so easy to be a Christian here. But you know, even in your mind, the devil can invade you in this assembly place. We might have evil thoughts. And we have to learn that life is not going to be fair all the time. And I've got to recognize that in those situations that I don't like, that are pressuring me, I need to be sure that the Lord is on my side. The rest of it doesn't matter. I can defeat the devil. And so these things help our thinking. There are two boxes to check. I am responsible. I'm not responsible. And you know which one you're going to check because you understand the truth. God will decide what goes in each box. He knows that He made us capable of resisting much stronger temptations than what we sometimes admit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will not tempt us beyond our ability to bear up under it. And that's something we have to believe and practice. With everything, there's a way of escape. And I do believe that most all sins are a corruption of something that's legal and something that's scriptural. For example, God made man and woman together to live in marriage. But if you corrupt that, you commit adultery or fornication. And so what is good can be turned into something wicked. And I believe if you'll think it through, just about everything that God gives us that's good can be turned into something wicked if we don't resist the pressures. And so we need to understand that God will help us through those things. And so God's judgment of accountable persons, there are only two groups: the responsible good, the responsible evil. Romans 2 talked about in chapter 1 the Gentiles. In chapter 2 he talked about the Jews and how they were responsible because they gave up the knowledge of God. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad.